I wasn't planning on that song this week, but because of the message, and because I don't ever want anything in this church to be about legalism, I wanted us to sing that song. That song for me was the test of whether my message, God's message, the message from the Word, whether it was going in the direction it needed to go. Because if it wasn't appropriate to sing, "Show us Christ, O Lord, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word," if that didn't lead appropriately into a message on clothes and modesty, then it was not an appropriate message on clothes and modesty. So first of all, it was a test for me. Second of all, I pray it's a test for you, that you don't approach this morning thinking in terms of a rule or a set of rules, but in terms of the glory of Christ. How can we see the glory of Christ when we talk about clothes and modesty? We're going to start this morning with the will of God and clothes. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about revelation and laying the foundations for a biblical theology of revelation. What I'm really praying that we've come to see is that we have this miracle of the full sufficiency of Scripture. That's a miracle. And something I'm not sure if we've actually fully quite appreciated. It reveals to us all that we need to know for living our lives in a way that's godly and pleasing to the Lord. And so on the one hand, knowing God's will in your handout is simple. We talked about that last week, because all of His will that we need to know, all of God's will that you need to know is here in this book. And that should be exciting for us. It's simple. It's written down. It's recorded for you in the completed canon of Scripture. On the other hand, truly knowing God's will is exceedingly difficult. Now, we have to grasp this, and it's because it's difficult, not because of any lack of revelation. Like, we think it's difficult to know God's will because it's difficult to find out what it is. Like, the problem is out there. The problem is in here. That's where the problem arises. It's difficult not because God's been obscure in telling us how we should dress. God is not obscure. The problem is in here within us. Because of our sinful flesh, which blinds us to what God's Word is really saying to us and for us. It's because of the blinding effects of our sinful nature that Paul speaks in Romans of this need to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you a discerner of the will of God? It's because of the hardening effects of sin on me and on each one of you here in this room that Paul is compelled to pray so earnestly that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Are you filled with the knowledge of God's will? Filled with it in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that's putting things negatively, our flesh blinding us. But we could put it positively, because we are all a new creation in Christ. I mean, think about that. That's who you are if you put your trust in Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ. We've been changed. We've been born again. And so, therefore, it is our joy to even be able to discern what is the will of God, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5. "You were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Think about that. You're new. You're light. You were dark, but now you're not. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Carefully working to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, it's easy for us to read that passage and get to the carefully working thing, you know, and feel the weight and the burden all of a sudden. I have to carefully work to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Or is it like, yes, I get to, I can, because I was darkness, now I'm light. Now, therefore, I can carefully work to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The will of God, though, I'll just say this, isn't that a stark contrast with much of our Christianity today? And it's not about anyone outside these walls right now. It's about us. It's about you. It's about me. Is this a stark contrast with much of our Christianity? See, the will of God is not something we take delight in. I'm just going to say it. We don't. At least not as we should. We do not take delight in carefully working to discern His will as a worthy and a satisfying end in itself. It's just not. How truly can each one of us here say, it is, put these words in your mouth, it is my chief delight to be engaged in the task of carefully working to discern at all times, in every aspect of my life, what is pleasing to the Lord. So then I can go out and do it. To the extent that that is not true of us, we can almost be guaranteed we are not walking pleasing to the Lord. We saw last week that instead of carefully working to discern, what we often do is reduce the will of God to certain proof texts that we can fairly easily and mechanically obey. So, oh, there's a verse about that. Okay, let's make sure I can check that off. Is that how we should approach the will of God? So that we can obey these things as the good Christians that we are. And I'm preaching to myself here. So many of us, we consider ourselves good Christians because we've got the proof texts and we can mechanically and pretty consistently obey them. In other words, instead of delighting in the will of God as a full-time calling and lifestyle, what we actually delight in is this. Living our lives how we want, insofar as the will of God will let us. Now, see, what I'm trying to help us to see here is a whole different mentality, a biblical mentality. Instead of delighting in the will of God as my full-time, every moment of the day, calling at all times, His will is my delight, we see, it's very easy for us to see, that our delight is living my life how I want, insofar as the will of God lets me. There is a radical night and day difference between these two ways of thinking and living. Radical. Instead of delighting instead of the will of God being, and I just try to put it another way, instead of it being the air that we breathe, and I know that might sound weird, but I just mean it. The will of God is just the air that we're breathing. The very world that we live in and move in. We see the will of God more as the boundaries out on the periphery, where so long as I don't go beyond them, I'm good. That's what I was trying to explain to the family is we see the will of God as the boundaries on the circle. And as long as I can be somewhere inside them and I don't cross, I'm good. Instead of seeing the will of God being the universe that I move around in, this is a whole different way of thinking. So I ask you, what is your approach to the will of God? See, just an example. So, and I wish I could think of an example. I know I fail. That sounds really bad. For me, one way that I want to live this out, Nathaniel had a baseball tournament this weekend. One game on Saturday, 3 hours away. The rest of the games are on Sunday, then on Monday. Now, we're all going to be here, but he traveled down with someone else, was staying in their hotel room. It's all free for us. And so we have this question of, well, should we drive out 3 hours to see one game and then 3 hours back so that he can be here? Or should we let him be there? And just, it's a one-time tournament. Now, here's the question, because it's not about legalism. So I'm not saying what everyone should always do. Because you see, there's no rule in the Bible that says you can never miss church. Not for a tournament once a year. You cannot do that. There's no rule. So what do we do? Oh good, there's no rule. Then as long as I don't break whatever the proof text is, I'm good. I'm good. And no, God's calling us to something deeper than that. He's calling us to something radical. He's calling us to see His will as a delight. What does that mean then? What does that mean when there's one game 3 hours away? And for us, we made a commitment when we signed up. We told the coach ahead of time, Sundays are out. But because we made a commitment, it meant having him there Saturday, 3 hours away. And I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm not. I'm just trying to give us a picture, a window into, okay, it means he's there, and it also means we drive the 6 hours to go get him and bring him back so that we can be here on Sunday morning. Because why? Because that's a legalistic rule? No. Because God's will is our delight. May it be. It's the air that we breathe, the world we live in. Now, the beauty of that is that when your son's tournament stretches over the weekend and you choose not to go get him because it's 4 hours away, and you would have if it was three, right? Or if it was 2 hours away, right? And you don't choose to go get him, I'm not sitting here judging and condemning you. Do you see the beauty of it? I'm not condemning you because I don't know your heart. And there's no rule that says that can't be. The beauty of it is we don't then judge and condemn each other. But at the same time, we must not let ourselves off the hook. As though thinking that the will of God was the thing on the periphery, as long as we don't pass the boundaries, we're all right. The reason that Nathaniel is here today is because I delight in this time. And as for me and my house, this is what it will look like. I've told Nathaniel. I'm thankful that never, he was always in support of it. But I also tell him, I don't want it to be about a legalistic rule. It needs to be about my delight. When you're a father, you will make these decisions. But what I pray for all of my children, for each one of you, is that it's from delight. Do you find yourself depending more on proof texts or on the theology of Scripture? Do you find yourself depending more on your own human wisdom and reasoning? Or do you find yourself earnestly, prayerfully asking God for spiritual wisdom and understanding? What about in the area of clothes? Is this one of the areas in which you are diligently delighting in the careful work of discerning what is pleasing to the Lord? Is this one of the areas in which you are earnestly asking God, oh God, I love your will. Give me a spiritual wisdom, understanding in dress, and open my blinded eyes because I know I have the flesh within. Are the contents of your closet based more on proof texts or on the principles and the theology of Scripture? Do you see God's will concerning clothes as something all-encompassing? Like, God's will concerning clothes has something to do with what I'm wearing today, with what you're wearing every day of the week? Or do you see His will concerning clothes more as a boundary out on the edge where so long as you don't go beyond that, you're good? Because that kind of thinking is not honoring to God. And I can almost guarantee the result will often be immodesty. Are you delighting in the will of God concerning clothes as in your handout, that which is beautiful and lovely? Is that which has opened up a door for you to actively express glad submission to the God who redeemed you and called you and made you His very own? See, there's a very real sense now, and that's where I want to stop, right there. Dismiss us and go home. Or celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's a very real sense in which I know that is all that needs to be said. I'm convinced that if we truly took these simple questions to heart, our wardrobes would pretty much take care of themselves. But I do not believe that many, maybe perhaps even most, are asking these questions. Even those of us who may be dressing just fine. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And I've been praying this week. One of my prayers has been that God would keep me from any pretense of trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. I need His work in me. Nevertheless, maybe the one thing I can try to help us see a little more clearly is a biblical theology of clothes. Now ask yourself this question. Am I approaching this topic with resistance and with my guard up? Or am I approaching this topic with eagerness? Literally, eagerness. Desiring, above all else, to be equipped to know and to discern the will of the Lord. Exodus chapter 28. You shall make for the priests linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. What a foreign idea to us today. So underneath the robe and the tunic, you're already pretty well dressed. The priests are to wear a linen undergarment to cover their already pretty thoroughly covered naked flesh. This linen undergarment is to reach from the hips to the thighs, was to be on the priests whenever they went into the tent of meeting, lest they bear guilt and die. Now the point here is not to provide us with specific rules and guidelines for the measurements of the clothes that we wear today. And we have to avoid that dangerous pitfall like the plague. I've seen books where they go to verses like this and they like talk about actually how long your clothes should be. That's not what this is about. Nevertheless, here's the thing, proof text versus wisdom. There's another pitfall that we need to be equally zealous to avoid, and I think it's the one that we may have more trouble with, and that is concluding that because this isn't your common, everyday proof text about modesty, therefore it doesn't really have any implications for what's in my closet. In fact, when we see the theology of these verses, we're going to see that they have everything to do with what's in your closet today. They provide us with the foundation, the heart, and the soul of a biblical theology of clothes. All right. The point of these linen undergarments is the covering of the priest's nakedness, specifically when they are in the presence of who? God. In other words, we think of modesty and we think of what we think of today. When we think of the Old Testament idea of modesty, it first of all has to do with modesty before the Lord. See, when the high priest went in there once a year, for example, or when the other priests went in, I mean, there's no one else in there. Just God. You better make sure you're covered up, or you might die. The point of these linen undergarments is the Lord's presence. We don't think of that, but for the priest it was a big deal. The question is, why should this be? Why is it such a big deal? God sees into our hearts. He sees through our clothes, right? The point here in the context of worship in God's tent is our shame and our unworthiness in His holy presence. So in the Bible, nakedness is a synonym for shame. I want us to see that. It's not just that I would feel ashamed or you would feel ashamed. We'd all feel ashamed if we didn't have clothes on. The point is that nakedness actually becomes the synonym. Nakedness is shame. It's not just you being embarrassed. We'd all be embarrassed. It's not just about being embarrassed. It's that nakedness is in itself our shame. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel you to buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Again, the point is not that you might not be embarrassed. God is not concerned they not be embarrassed. I mean, maybe. But the point is that their nakedness is their shame and it is not to be revealed. And that if it is, it's a sign something's went wrong. Judgment, humiliation of being captive. Revelation 16, Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Isaiah 47, Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour. Put off your veil. Strip off your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. And your disgrace shall be seen. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. Nahum 3, Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. As I've already said, the point isn't being embarrassed. The shame of our nakedness, where does that come from? It goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? To the garden, when we see that shame is ultimately connected with our sinfulness and our guilt in your hand up, our guilt. So before we come to Genesis 3, we said in Genesis, we read that before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But after they sinned, the eyes of both were open. They knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, we often point out that these must have been flimsy coverings indeed. I'm not so convinced. I mean, Adam and Eve, they were, I assume, highly intelligent, being created by God at the very beginning. They had probably, we think of like the little leaves that fall down off of our trees. Well, what about, I mean, there's leaves that are this big out there. And in the garden, what do you think there was? I have a feeling they made some pretty substantial coverings insofar as they went. Okay. But even with these coverings that they made for themselves, and they were minimal, okay, but insofar as they went, they were, I'm assuming, substantial. Adam and Eve still felt the shame of their nakedness, even covered up to some extent. Genesis 3, we read, They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from who? Not from each other. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself from you." Was it appropriate that they feel shame of the shame of their nakedness in God's presence? We could think, well, he made you like that. What are you so ashamed for? Well, yes. Now, for God to see them naked, they ought to feel ashamed because that nakedness has become their shame through sin. Presence of the Lord before God, that's the next two blanks. And so now we're prepared to see, okay, here it is, the beauty of these verses. Of this verse, Genesis 3:21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." In the blood of the animals being shed so that the shame and the nakedness of Adam and Eve might be covered, we certainly have a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ being shed so that our own shame and guilt might one day be taken away. Whatever the coverings were that Adam and Eve made for themselves, and I'm certain they were equally, in fact, probably more substantial than some of the swimwear coverings that we have today, they still felt naked. They hid themselves from God, even covered up, because the man said, "I was naked." And so God clothed Adam and Eve, God himself. Picture this. He clothed Adam and Eve more thoroughly in order that their shame might be covered. In order that they might understand his desire that they should once again, one day, enter his presence without shame, without guilt, without fear. In light of all this, then, I want us to read again Exodus 28. And it's not on the screen, I don't believe. But Exodus 28 says, "You shall make for the priests linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh." So do you hear the beauty of those words now? "They shall reach from the hips to the thighs," and of course these are underneath all the other garments that he's already given them. "And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die." Look at it. What's the purpose of clothes? It is to cover. It is to hide our shame. And ultimately, to be a very vivid picture of God's redeeming mercy and grace. So in Revelation, we read Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and exult and give God the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Here's the foundation for a biblical theology of clothes. What's the purpose of clothes? This is what we need in our minds driving everything else. It is to cover and to hide our shame. And ultimately to be a picture of God's redeeming mercy and grace. Now then, I feel like I could stop right there and say, okay, enough said. The problem is that we have the flesh within us. And so now we have this job. I hope you can see already that I'm pretty much going to avoid, I am going to avoid rules and regulations. I'm going to avoid, we all need to avoid judging each other's hearts on these matters. On the other hand, we cannot let ourselves off. It's like the game thing. It's like the game thing on the weekend. We can read this so many times. We've got the proof text on modesty, and then I conclude what modesty is. I think modesty is this based on the culture and how I feel about it and what I want it to be, perhaps. And then I just do what I want, just so long as I don't cross the boundaries. That's not a biblical approach to modesty. To clothes. I'm asking us to just to think differently. In a way that I'm not sure that we do. The question is then, are we truly discerning this theology of clothes, this will of God, with a spiritual wisdom and understanding? And if we are, what does that mean? What does it look like? Let me ask you questions. And if I don't know if this is in your handout or not, but just listen and ask yourself this. Literally ask yourself, not a rhetorical question. Answer it in your own mind and heart. Are you purposefully delighting and loving to actively live out this theology of clothes with thankfulness to God? Is this theology the primary motivating factor in all that you buy? In all that you have in your closet? In all that you wear? Primary motivating factor. Once again, I'm convinced if we truly took that to heart, our wardrobes would take care of themselves, but our flesh blinds us, it deceives us. And so we see that, first of all, the world, we have this biblical theology of clothes, of shame, of nakedness. The world works to turn nakedness from that which is our shame to that which is empowering or sexy. Or I'll say cute. I believe that much of what we describe as cute is just our more innocent reference to an innocent sexiness. So as a result, the primary purpose of much of our clothes today, and I mean primary, is no longer to cover and to hide, but to accentuate, to draw attention to, and even to reveal. Once again, I feel like we could stop there, couldn't we? See, the Bible has this way of thinking, this wise way of thinking. Our nakedness is our shame. Why did we ever get clothes in the first place? To cover it up and to hide it. The world, we have to understand, the world we live in takes nakedness and turns it into something that is no longer our shame, but something empowering, something sexy, something cute. And so as a result, the primary purpose of our clothes today is no longer to cover and to hide. To accentuate, to draw attention to reveal. The other day, Andrea and I were going through clothes for our girls. I'm going to say some things here, and I want you to know that my commitment is not ever to judge someone's heart. Because you could have the most well, modestly dressed person and her heart be, I assume, in the right place, in the wrong place. And then it could be the other way around for the immodestly dressed person. But does that leave us off considering how to live in the will of God on our external dress? No. As Andrew and I went through the clothes, we could only conclude that almost all girls' clothes today is opposed to a biblical theology of clothes. I say almost all. Maybe that's overstatement. It just felt like it. And therefore opposed to God's redeeming love and grace. You see, It's not about a rule. Oh, that breaks the rule. There's a verse about that. No. I look at the clothes and I think, what about the garden? What about God's redeeming love and grace and covering and hiding? Why have we turned clothes into this? The shorts are as short as they can be. And I'm picking things that I know that we see in the church. The shorts are as short as they can be to reveal as much skin and thigh as possible. The jeans are decorated in such a way as to say that the butt is sexy or cute. We call it cute, maybe. Some jeans even have large, strategically placed holes on the upper thighs. I think of this. What is the purpose of clothes? The yoga pants, or whatever they're called, I don't know. It's all the rage, I see it all over. Fit like a second layer of skin. The hemlines are so short that if you bend over, you feel the need to smooth things down in the back, or if you're sitting down, it becomes essential to sit in a certain way. Your hand's always on your lap, always trying to get the extra inch out of the length. The shirts or the tops are often strategically designed in some way either to highlight, accentuate, or reveal. Today, instead of asking ourselves, how can I love making my closet a reflection of God's will and of His redeeming grace to sinners like I am? Our first and our primary question is often this: how cute and stylish and trendy can I be without being immodest? If that's the question that we're asking, almost certainly we're dressing immodestly. I thought about it later. I thought, you know, there are some things we all admit, I think, most of us are immodest. But why? Why would you say it's immodest? We went back last week to, we all think the Bible's finished. But why would you say the Bible is completed and finished? So now when you take the dress that's out on the beach and you say, well, that's immodest. Why? And on what basis do you say that's immodest and not this immodest? You could ask me the same. The point is that we all need to be answering these questions with a biblical theology. Once again, modesty becomes and has become in our church and in churches, the boundary on the edge where so long as I don't go past it, I'm good, and inside it, I can dress and wear what I want to dress and what I want to wear. If that's the way we think, we have not yet attained to a spiritual wisdom and understanding. As an important side note, I want to mention that the point is not that our bodies are not good in every respect as a creation of God. And this is something I want to communicate always to my daughters, especially to my sons as well. Our bodies are not bad. They're good. God made them. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. The point here is the theological meaning of our nakedness outside of the context of the marriage bed. Nakedness is only your shame. Purpose of clothes, outside of that context, purpose of clothes, to cover and hide. This explains why it's fully in keeping with the gospel that when you go to a primitive people group and they're reached for Christ, they should naturally be taught to wear clothes as they learn a biblical theology of shame and nakedness. It also helps us to see why even if you're the only person on a deserted island in a temperate climate, you see the picture? You're the only person on a deserted island in a temperate climate. It's still appropriate to wear clothes. to be covered in some way. You'll notice that all the clothes I just mentioned were girls' clothes. I'll say that if boys and men were wearing short shorts, and I think that was the style at some point in not too recent past, or skin-tight shorts or pants, I'd mention that too. And there have been and there still are men's styles, for example, in swimwear that I would call out, not because women might find them objectionable, but because it's opposed to a biblical theology of nakedness and shame, because it has everything to do with a man in his relationship with God. In the same way, the point of women's modesty is not, I repeat, primarily about men, but rather about a biblical theology of nakedness and shame and the redeeming grace that God revealed when He gave us clothes. The point of a woman's modesty is not primarily about men. It has everything to do with the reality of who a woman is as a redeemed sinner and who God is in His holiness and in His mercy and grace. So it's very important to notice that in the two places where the Bible speaks most specifically of a woman's dress, this dress is never said to have anything to do with the danger of causing a man to stumble. It never says it there. Instead, it has everything to do with the woman's own true godliness and ultimate salvation. Think about that. Your dress has everything to do with your godliness and salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire then that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, expensive clothes, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet in the assembly. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through, in her sphere of raising children, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. We're not going to unpack all of that today, but the main thing I want us to see is that Paul's talking about a simplicity in dress. I read a quote. It said, "Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside." Think about that. I think it might capture some of what Paul was saying. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, because you're not about that. You're not about clothes. Clothes is not, it's not about our external adorning. And yet, because for that same reason, be not the last to lay the old aside and draw attention to your external adorning in that way either. Did you see how in these verses, dress is placed in the context in your handout of godliness and salvation? There's no mention of being a stumbling block to a man. I think this is where we've had probably more trouble than in any place, and it's not a good reflection on the heart of a woman or a girl. But as though modesty had only to do with the boys in the world. That's secondary. It has to do with that God sees you and what our shame and nakedness is. Dress must be expressive. Expressive. What we're wearing should be expressive of an inside modesty in the outlook of a Christian. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." Are we discerning that? Because it's a delight? Or do we read those verses saying, okay, let me see, what's the boundary that's setting, and then what can I do inside it? But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. This is what I want my sons to look for. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Or this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Once again, dress is linked with humility. Dress and humility. And the active, purposeful pursuit of godliness, quite apart from any danger of being a stumbling block to a brother who is seeking to be pure in mind and heart. I just want to make another side note, an important one, I think. Notice that in both of these passages, 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, modesty is linked with a godly submission. It shouldn't surprise us then that in our world, what do we see? The dress of girls and women today, and if you look at it historically, it's proven, with the rise of the feminist agenda has arisen the new dress. It's not surprising that the dress of girls and women today has everything to do with that feminist agenda of empowerment, of girl power, of independence, and of ultimately self-promotion. And as Christians, we may not want to adopt that philosophy, and I don't believe that we want to do that. But we are adopting the means of promoting that philosophy and also of expressing that ungodly philosophy in our dress. Even in our dress that's not immodest. See, this isn't just about being immodest in terms of dress being intended to cover and hide nakedness and shame. There's also just dress that's intended to draw attention. So I wonder, what does it mean when we see all the, is it called bling? All the stuff? What does that mean? I'm not judging those who wear it, but as I am a father thinking of my daughters and our family, I begin to ask myself, what does this mean if we delight in the will of God? Expensive clothes from all the top brands, name brands, faddish clothes, looking for compliments for others to notice. One thing I will always tell my daughters, coming back to the main point, one thing I will always tell my daughters is this. If there were no boys anywhere in the world, seriously, those jeans or those shorts or those whatever would still not be the will of God for you, because they're not in keeping with the biblical theology of clothes, because they're not in keeping with who you are as the redeemed sinner and who God is and His grace and mercy and love for you. Having said these things, I must also say that I have often found that church is not a safe place. It's not a place where I feel that my sons would be safe. Why is that? I believe it's because we see modesty as the boundary rather than our love. I believe it's because we see modesty as a proof text rather than a theology. I believe it's because we see modesty as a rule rather than a thankful and joyful living out of the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's because we're asking ourselves, how cute can I be without being immodest? Instead of earnestly asking God in faith for spiritual wisdom and understanding and wanting that more than even being cute. I believe it's because daughters are disobedient to their parents, and because fathers, and I know you're saying, wait till you're tested. Pray. I'll take them. It's because daughters are disobedient to their parents, and because fathers are either hands off on this topic or they can only approach the topic in a legalistic way. So let me ask this question of both women and men, because I've been appreciating my dresser and my closet in a whole different light this week. Of girls and boys equally, is modesty your love and delight? Like, do you love it? Do your clothes truly reflect this biblical theology of nakedness and shame? Is your closet, first of all, and primarily, a glad, conscious, purposeful, humble expression of your thankfulness to God for His redeeming grace? As you can see, this is not a topic that we can solve with rules, even if there were explicit rules. It's a topic that can only be solved with the wisdom that the indwelling Holy Spirit gives to those who truly ask in faith. Now, there's more that could be said about a theology of clothes, but it has less relevance for this topic. So there's one point I want to consider. And I want to lead to the end now, so I would say one thing. As elders, this came up, we've talked about this. We thought it may be appropriate to have guidelines for the clothes of those who would be in front. This is in no way a desire to have guidelines for those who are not in front. Okay. But for those who stand in front of the congregation on this holy day, in this temple of the Lord, ask yourself, and if you have concerns about it, let us know. Would you see a problem with having some basic and conservative guidelines for being in front and what that might look like? Having said that, there's no disputing the fact that of male and female, God has created the male to be the stronger sex for the reflection of His glory, and the female to be the fairer, Peter might put it, delicate sex, also for the reflection of His glory. Who I am as a man and who you are as a woman has nothing to do with being a man, being a woman. It has to do with God's glory. I remember once when I was little asking my mom why girls ever got married. I said this in Sunday school a little while back. Because I didn't see anything attractive in boys. I couldn't understand why a girl would marry a boy. As the fairer sex, it makes sense that the Bible speaks only of the external adorning of women and not the external adorning of men. There's nothing wrong with a woman adorning herself with beautiful clothes or with jewelry. That's entirely in keeping with being a woman. And yet notice that even the adornment of these beautiful and costly clothes, Peter says, don't dress yourself in expensive clothes. I think that should be our general rule. Dress simply, dress modestly. The purpose of clothes is to cover and hide shame and nakedness. And yet, as a woman, there is a place of wanting to be beautiful, to be adorned. Notice that even in this, the purpose of those clothes is still intended, first of all, to cover and to hide the shame of nakedness. So in Ezekiel 16, we read of God using this analogy. When I passed by you, Israel, again, I saw you. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. So one thing I think is great, when you go to your closet to get dressed, ask yourself, is this something God would clothe me in? It's just another good question to ask. And when you ask yourself, is this something that God would clothe me in, do you ask that with or do you ask that with the grace of God? I clothed you with embroidered cloth, shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. Notice the words covered, wrapped. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. Now, part of the reasons for some of this is that she was a queen. Okay. So there was appropriateness to dressing as a queen, expressive of royalty. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, because you were a queen. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. A couple things to notice. These beautiful clothes are not a different cut or a different style. They're just higher quality and more beautiful, more beautifully colored. Notice also that these clothes should not have been an incentive for pride or self-promotion, as a lot of clothes today is, wanting an attempt to get other people to notice me or to like this or to make comments. Notice that these clothes were given and provided by God in His mercy and grace. And so if that woman was ever complimented on her clothes, what would she have said? Oh, yeah, well, God gave, He clothed me in these. Humility. It's not wrong to be beautiful. It's a good thing. And on appropriate times and occasions, to be adorned with beautiful clothes and jewelry and hair. It's also not wrong, if at all possible. I see nothing about a theology of Scripture. In fact, if we examine the theology of Scripture, I think this would support this statement, that it's not wrong to be well-dressed according to the times, so that you don't stick out in a bad way. Like, don't be the first to try it. Don't be the last to realize that no one wears that anymore. And yet, a true biblical theology of clothes will help us to see that God knows nothing of clothes as a means for the pursuit of being cool, trendy, cute. And I mean the pursuit. And ultimately self-promoting. Of course, in today's culture of social media, we have all sorts of ways of self-promoting and drawing attention. 1 Peter chapter 3, 3-4, I want to read it one more. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Brothers and sisters, just like we need a theology of revelation, we need a theology of clothes. It's got to be yours. I mean, you have to work it out from Scripture. As Christians, we need a theology of everything. What's the purpose of clothes? It's to cover and to hide our shame, and ultimately to be a picture of that which we have come to love, God's redeeming grace to sinners like we are. Now the question is, are we discerning this theology, this will of God, with a spiritual wisdom and understanding? I believe with all my heart that if we will read and study God's Word, not as a collection of proof texts, but as the revelation of the way of wisdom. And then if we will earnestly ask God in faith, for spiritual wisdom and understanding, He will give it to us generously and without reproach. Can we truly say that instead of living our lives in all areas, not just dress, in all areas, how we want, insofar as the will of God will let us, instead our chief delight is in the will of God as a wonderful end in itself, as literally a full-time calling and lifestyle? Can we truly say that instead of seeing the will of God more as the boundaries on the periphery, where so long as I don't go beyond them, I'm good, we see the will of God as the air that we breathe, the world we live in? Which is your approach to the will of God? Specifically, Do you see modesty simply as the boundary and the rule? Or is modesty your very love and delight? Do your clothes truly reflect a biblical theology of nakedness and shame? Are you asking, how cute can I be without being immodest? Or is the one thing you're asking with more zeal than anything else, Father, please give me spiritual wisdom and understanding, that I might live in every way wholly pleasing to you? Last question. Is your closet first of all and primarily a glad, conscious, purposeful, humble expression of your thankfulness to God for His redeeming grace? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this isn't ultimately about clothes. I pray that no one goes away from here thinking, oh good, I've got that covered. Lord, I pray that we go away from here, all of us being convicted, whether it's in this area or another, in seeing that it's not about having some area of your will checked off or covered ever and ever. It's about loving your will as a life, as a way of life in all things. It's not about checking off rules. So long as we stay inside them, we're good. Oh, help us to delight, to love the revelation of your will in Scripture. Help us to ask in faith because we truly want it, to ask for that spiritual wisdom that you promise to give generously and without reproach to those who do ask in faith. Lord, I pray that not a one of us would go away from here thinking, oh, now I have some grounds on which to judge the people around me. Help us not to go away thinking that. And yet also help us not to go away thinking without a conviction in our hearts of the ways that we have not lived in accordance with your will. Lord, please do all the things that I can't and no man or person can, for your glory, for the honor of your name, and the reflection of your great goodness and love. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.